We're going to be in Exodus chapter 18, if you'd like to turn there. We've been following the children of Israel from Egypt and hopefully to the promised land. And we saw 2 weeks ago how they thirsted in the wilderness and how the Lord took them to a great rock. And there Moses struck it and water came forth, and there the children of Israel could drink. And if that DVD was true last week, we may have got to see that rock, but we certainly got to see how dry and hot that area is and how they truly would have thirsted. They weren't just a little bit thirsty like we get. They would have been extremely thirsty. But the Lord provided for them. And after that, Amalek, one of the nations nearby, came and attacked them and showed them no mercy whatsoever, which is a good reminder of how we have an enemy and how he will show no mercy to us either. And we certainly need our Joshua to fight for us. We need to be in the battle, fighting for the Lord and doing what he would have us to do, and certainly praying for one another as well. And that's what we saw last time. But now we come to chapter 18. And I've entitled this, A Visit from the In-Laws. A Visit from the In-Laws. And we'll begin the service with a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you that we can come and learn about you. Thank you that you've given us your word so we can learn. And I pray that each one will allow your word to work in our hearts, that we'll listen and learn, and Father, understand the wonderful God that you are. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 18, we are introduced once again to the father-in-law of Moses, who was Jethro. For those of us that know our Bibles, we know that Moses met Jethro and his daughters in the wilderness when he was fleeing from Pharaoh. And there he met Zipporah, the eldest daughter of Jethro, and married her. And we also know that after a while, the Lord appeared to Moses in a burning bush and called him back to Egypt, and there he went in obedience to the Lord. But now Moses is out of Egypt and he's with the children of Israel, and they're at that Mount Sinai that I believe we saw last week. Jethro decides it's time to go and meet his son-in-law once again. And we're not told what the relationship was between Moses and Jethro, if it was a good relationship or a bad one or a tense one or a relaxed one. But from this encounter, it appears that they had a very good relationship. Now, I must admit, I am certainly no expert when it comes to father-in-laws. I'm not a father-in-law, and I don't have a father-in-law as well. I had a father-in-law for around about 6 months before he passed away with bowel cancer, and so I am certainly no expert when it comes to speaking on father-in-laws. I do know that every family has a different story to tell, though, when it comes to father-in-laws. Some love their father-in-law and some can't stand their father-in-law. Some look forward to seeing their father-in-law, while others grimace at the thought of meeting their father-in-law. Some aren't fussed either way. And just taking on a few ideas, I'm guessing it must be very hard to be a father-in-law. Especially when it's your daughter who has been married. I would suggest that. Must be hard when you've raised this little girl and you've provided for her and you've protected her and you've looked after her and she's looked up to you for advice and you were her head and her authority, and then someone else comes along and they take that job. Must be very hard, I would imagine. Must be hard when she has another leader. And I'm only guessing here, that you would like to think that she would still listen to you, even though you're not her leader anymore. Must be hard when she has another provider. And I'm only guessing that when you don't think she's being provided enough, that you want to just sort of provide a little bit more as well. I'm only guessing that's how it would be. Must be hard when she has another protector. And I'm guessing that if you don't think she's being protected well enough, you just want to do a little bit of protecting also yourself. It must be very hard as a father-in-law to pull your head in and stop giving unsolicited advice and help. At the moment, Alicia has no choice. I'm her head or her authority, and I can give unsolicited advice and help anytime I want. That's my job. But, Lord willing, one day I trust she'll have another head, and that means I have to pull my head in, and that's going to be hard not to give unsolicited advice to her like I have so willingly given her for so many years and will continue to do so until I need to stop. And so I'm guessing it must be hard to be a father-in-law. And if you're a father-in-law, I'm sure you can come tell me if that is the case, especially when your son-in-law is never going to lead your the family as you would have led your family, especially when I'm sure the son-in-law particularly is never going to do a good enough job from what you hoped for, at least. So it must be extremely hard not to give advice and help. The only advice that Bob, that's Linda's dad, gave to his son-in-law wasn't actually to me. He didn't give me any advice, but he gave it to the other son-in-law, Volta. This is just before he got married. I got permission off Linda to tell this. Just before Volta married Carolyn, Bob went up to him and said, "Well, mate, you're going to marry my daughter." And he said, "Yep." He goes, "Well, I've only got one piece of advice for you. If it doesn't work out, cut your losses and move on." That was the advice he gave. But he was an unsaved man at that stage. But that's the only advice he gave to his future son-in-law. Cut your losses and move on if it doesn't work out. Pretty sad, but that's the reality of a lot of people in the world. But that certainly won't be the advice that I'll be giving. If I say it's not working out, I'll come around with a baseball bat. Don't you dare leave. I certainly won't be giving that advice. And so it must be hard to be a father-in-law, I imagine. And even Moses, this godly man, had a father-in-law who he had to live a life with also. And we're introduced to him in chapter 18. And in verses 1 to 7, we have what I've called the coming of Jethro. At this time, Jethro's eldest daughter, and Moses, who was Moses' wife, was back at home living with Jethro with their two sons. We're not told why he sent Zipporah back to Jethro at this time. Possibly he knew that it was going to be a very difficult circumstance and quite dangerous for his wife and children to be there, so Moses sent them back to Jethro. Maybe he found it hard to have a wife and children and also deal with Pharaoh and all the children of Israel, and he thought, just need to get you out of my hair for a little while so I deal with all this. But we're not told why, but we do know that Moses sent them back. But now it was time for Jethro to bring them back to Moses. And we read in verses 1 to 7 this: "When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershon, for he said, 'I have been an alien in a strange land,' and the name of the other was Eleazar, for the God of my father said he was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, 'I, thy father-in-law Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her.' And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent." And so we see the coming of Jethro. Jethro hears that God has delivered Moses and the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he must have thought it was now safe to bring back Zipporah and the two children to them, and so he takes them to Moses, where they were encamped at the foot of Mount Sinai. Now, we're not told very much in regards to this, so I'm not going to draw too much from it, but I have to agree with Jethro in what he did here. I believe he got it right. As nice as it might have been to have his daughter living back home with his grandchildren, they needed to be back with Moses. He got that right. Moses was the head of the family. Moses was the husband and father. They were Moses' responsibility. And as nice as it might have been to have his grandchildren around him and his daughter with him as well, they needed to be back with Moses. And so he brought them back there. And you know, that brings a little thought that I got from that, and that is, grandparents, as nice as it is to have your grandchildren around, they're not your responsibility in training them up, are they? They are your children's responsibility. And although Pa Jethro might have been able to help for a time, which is always good and a good opportunity for grandparents, your grandchildren's the responsibility for them to be raised up is from their parents. And so, since the parents of your grandchildren are the ones that are going to be accountable for how they are raised, you might as well let them do the job. Allow them to raise their children the way that they deem best in the sight of the Lord, since they're the ones that are going to be having to give an account for it. And it appears, I don't know if that's what Jethro was thinking, but he certainly knew they needed to be back with Moses. And so he brought them back. I do find it interesting, though, that when he met them, I don't know how long Moses hadn't seen his wife, but it does say there in verse 7, and Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him. He didn't kiss his, no record that he kissed his wife, but he kissed his father-in-law. I'm guessing that's not the way that most of us would act, but I am very well aware that that was a tradition, but I found that interesting. But after Moses gets a visit from his father-in-law, we see the communication with Jethro from verses 8 to 10. Let me read it to you. It says, and Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who had delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who had delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. And so, we see here that when Moses and Jethro met, they went into the tent and they started to talk. You know, when you get a visit from parents, generally what you do is you sit down, you boil the kettle and have a cup of coffee or a cup of tea with them, and you sit and chat about things that have been going on and happening. We do this even though we have a telephone. You know, imagine catching up with people when you haven't seen them for a long time. There's no telephone, there's no emails, there's no Skype to look at the children growing up. There's nothing like that. Could you imagine the catching up that there must be? There should be lots of things to talk about. I know when my mum rings me up, nearly every time she says, so, what's new? What's been happening? And usually I've only talked to her 3 or 4 days earlier, and I say, well, nothing's actually been happening, nothing new anyway. But Moses couldn't say that. You know, when Jethro sits down, he says, so, anything new been happening? Moses couldn't say, well, nothing really, nothing out of the ordinary. No, he had some stories to tell. He had some amazing stories. And it says there in verse 8, and Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And so I can imagine them going in the tent and Moses saying, well, let me tell you what's been going on. Where do I start? Let me start with the 10 plagues. And he went through every plague and exactly what happened there. And then he explained to them about the Passover night and how that was scary, but also exciting how they were released from Egypt. And then he took us down to the Red Sea. And let me tell you what happened there. And then the provision of the manna and the water, and then also giving victory over the Amalekites. He went through all of these things, explaining the wonderful things that the Lord had done. And so he certainly had some great stories to tell, and I imagine they were great stories to hear. Children like hearing these stories even today. So imagine hearing it firsthand from Moses. And we can only imagine what the family of Moses was thinking at this time. I'm wondering what Zipporah was thinking when she was hearing these stories for the first time. She either would have responded in one of two ways. Either she would have been very proud of her husband and sat there beaming with pride of what the Lord was able to do through her husband, or she would have sat there very jealous, thinking how she got sent back to Jethro and he's been doing all of these things and spending all this time with the people and he hasn't been spending any time with me or the children. I'm guessing she could have responded one or two ways. And the truth is that can happen in ministry. You know, people can be so busy with others that they spend so much time with them that their wife and children get jealous of those people. I know as a pastor's kid, I used to get jealous of people all the time. You know, my dad did spend time with me, but I absolutely got sick of visitors, to be honest. When another visitor came, or mum and dad was having someone over for tea, you know, me and my sister would roll our eyes and think, another visitor, you know. We sort of felt a lot of time as though they were stealing our time with our parents. Now, that was just selfishness on my part, because I know my dad spent a lot of time with me anyway. But there is jealousy there. But you don't have to be in ministry to have a jealous wife who feels like you're too busy with other things that you don't have any time with her. Isn't that true, wives? And it may not be people, but it could be a car, a sport, as I mentioned, a shed, or a job, or a hobby. There are lots of things that can bring jealousy in the life of a wife and children. And men, we need to be very careful of that, because that can be very destructive as well. But the reality is we don't know how Zipporah responded. I'm wondering what the children were thinking when they were hearing all these stories from their father. You know, I'm guessing they looked up to their dad with amazement. You know, I'm sure to them at that time their father must have been like a hero to them. You know, not many children are able to boast of having a dad that has been used by the Lord as much as what Moses was used by the Lord. And I'm imagining as he's telling them all these stories, they're thinking, wow, my dad is so cool. Look at all the things he's doing. And I'm imagining that's how they responded. But I do also wonder how much effect that really had on them in regards to following the Lord. It's interesting that you never really hear of Moses' children. As far as I'm aware, the Word of God never mentions them ever again. We're not told that one of them was chosen to take the place of Moses. He chose Joshua instead. We're not told that they were used by the Lord in any wonderful way. Here is Moses, the man that spoke with God, as a man speaks with man, and here his children are never mentioned again. I'm wondering if they weren't mentioned again because they didn't follow the Lord. You know, there are many men of God that have been used in wonderful ways, but their children didn't follow in their ways. Eli was one. Samuel was another. Hezekiah was another. And there are many others in the Word of God where God used in wonderful ways, but their children didn't follow in their ways. With some, I wonder if it was a lack of time that they spent teaching them and being with them. You know, being a hero to your children, being someone important to the world, performing some great achievement or achievements in your life isn't the most important thing your children need. Your children need you, Dad, more than anything else. They need your time. They need your love. They need your teaching. They need to be able to see Christ in you. And that has two parts to it. One, you need to be Christ-like. And then you need to be spending time with them so they can see how Christ acts as well. And there have been many men of God who have been used by the Lord in many ways, but their children do not follow their ways because they haven't seen Christ in them, only because they haven't spent time with them. And maybe Moses was guilty of this. I certainly know there are many pastors that are guilty of this, and maybe Moses was too. And as fathers, we need to be very careful of that. But there's no doubt that at the time, the sons would have thought he was amazing. Now, when it comes to Jethro, the father-in-law, we don't have to wonder how he responded. We're told in the Word of God how he responded. It says there in verse 9, "And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And so how did Jethro respond when he heard these things? It says he rejoiced to hear these things. Now that may seem like a natural response, but you know, that it does all depend on the father-in-law's attitude. You know, I'm thinking to myself, if I was Jethro, I might have actually been a little bit jealous. I might have been thinking to myself, you know, boy, I thought I was doing a good job looking after the sheep. But that's nothing compared to what Moses has been doing. And I could have felt rather intimidated by what Moses was saying here. Maybe a little bit threatened. And Jethro could have quite easily felt threatened or even tried to play down what Moses was doing. As though, like, you're getting a little bit ahead of yourself or trying to boast a little bit. And so on, depending on his attitude towards Moses. But Jethro did the best thing that a father-in-law could do, and that was encouraged the leader of his daughter, showing her that he was certainly someone worth following and submitting to. I think that was very wise. I don't know if he meant it, but it was wise to rejoice in what God was doing through him. And not rebuke Moses, not get jealous of him, but rejoice with him with what God was doing. You know, one of the best helps a father-in-law can give to a marriage is to try and strengthen it, not try and divide it. And I think one of the best ways you can do that is even in the sight of your daughter, rejoice and encourage and boast about that man that she's married. Because then she, as seeing you as the old head, sees that you acknowledge the new head over her, someone worth submitting to. And so, Jethro, it might have been an accident, but I believe he got it right. I do like what it says in the last part of the verse, though. It says, "And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done for Israel." Jethro rejoiced over the goodness which the Lord had done, not what Moses had done. And this shows me that Moses didn't puff himself up at this time. It wasn't like, well, it's amazing. You know, I went down and I put my rod into the water and I touched it and I made the water turn to blood. It was amazing. And then when we were down at that Red Sea, I lifted up my rod and I was able to bring back the water and save all of Israel. It's amazing how I was able to do those sort of things. Yeah. It wasn't about Moses, it was about the Lord. He brought glory to the Lord, which is a very good reminder for us. As we talk about the things that God has done in our life, let's make sure God gets the glory and not ourselves. And Jethro didn't go away praising Moses, he went away praising the Lord. And we see in verses 11 to 12 the convincing of Jethro. Let me read it to you. It says, "Now," this is the words of Jethro, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God." Now, I don't believe this means that up until this time, Jethro didn't believe that Jehovah was above all other gods. And this was his turning to the Lord. I believe this was just a convincing or a confirmation to Jethro that who he thought Jehovah was true. When he heard what God had done for Israel, when he had heard the mighty works of his hand, when he saw this great nation in the wilderness having been redeemed by the hand of God from Egypt, then he was convinced and confirmed that Jehovah truly was the God of gods. And you know, that's something I think we all should experience at times. Yes, we hear the gospel and we believe and get saved. But you know, there needs to be times in our life that help to reaffirm these things that we believe. That's good. You know, the truth is, none of us are going to have stories like Moses. But a good question is there evidence from your life that God is real and he's at work in you? Do you have stories? You know, when people speak to you and hear you and look at your life, do they see any difference between you other than you going to church on Sunday? Can they see that there is a God that is alive? Do you have stories to tell? Do you have stories to tell of answers to prayer? You know, I'm guessing we're not going to be able to give a testimony that how God has answered a prayer every week. It'd be a blessing if that was the case. But we should be able to testify on a Sunday night at times how God has answered prayers that we have made. And if you have them, can I encourage you to share it with others? We all need to have those testimonies from each other to confirm and remind us of how God is real and that He is true and Jesus is Lord and that we can go to Him for prayers and needs. You know, testimony time really should be that time we verbalize or verbally praise the Lord for what He's done for us. And if none of us have answers to prayer to share, we either aren't praying or our God is not real. It's a good time to do it. But do you have testimony or stories to tell of answers to prayer? Do you have stories to tell of a changed life? Let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. Of God's divine help and how you committed something to the Lord and He helped you this way and these things fell into place and how God was so wonderful to you. You know, I do like hearing Matthew's testimony of how when he meets with his unsaved family and brothers, how they can see he's changed since that day he trusted Christ. And he can see how much he has changed as well. That ought to be there. I know when I went to my 20th year reunion at school. For some, that might seem a long time. For others, a short time, depending on how old you are. But I remember a few years ago, I went for a 20-year reunion of our Year 10 class. And I got to tell you, to my shame, they wouldn't have known I was a Christian. But I tell you, after 20 years, they could all tell I was a Christian. I could tell I was a Christian. The difference, the way I spoke, my interest, the way I responded to things, it was completely different. I blew them away of how different I was as well. And that was encouraging for me because I could see, wow, I have changed. You know, sometimes as a Christian, it's a bit like growing physically, especially when you're younger. You know, you see yourself every day and you don't notice you're getting taller. You don't notice your face is changing and your body's changing shape. And it's only until someone else comes along who hasn't seen you for maybe 5 years and they go, wow, you're so tall, as though it's something strange, you know, as though they're amazed it's happened. But that is a natural thing. And I guess it's good for when you're younger that, oh, I am getting taller, I am growing up. That's good. But that's good as a Christian as well when you meet people who haven't seen you for a while, when they say, you have matured. I can see Christ in you. You're growing into or have grown into a man or a woman of God. You know, that's something that we all need to have. You know, if you saw someone when they're five and you go back 5 years later and they're exactly the same, you're thinking there's a problem there, true? Something's not happening. And people should be able to come back in 5 years and see that we have matured in the Lord and there's been changes. That's what spiritual growth is all about. I'm wondering if, for those who have left school, would your old friends see a change in you? Or would there be no difference? Do you have stories to tell like Moses had? If we serve a living God, He should be alive and at work in us. And we should have testimonies of how He has worked in us. Just like Moses had, although they may not be to the same extent as what he had. But these stories brought about glory to the Lord and confirmed to Jethro that Jehovah is the true God. And brethren, our testimony and life should do the same. And so, they meet each other. Moses tells them the stories of what God has done, and Jethro rejoices in that. And then we read, in verse 13, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And so after their meeting in that evening and celebration and rejoicing over the Lord, the next day it was back to business for Moses. And we'll see the wise advice from or counsel from a father-in-law next week as Jethro observes the life of Moses and tries to give him some help in his ministry. So we'll look at that next week. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you are a living God. And Lord, for those who will turn from their sin and follow you and receive that cleansing that is only through the Lord Jesus Christ, you have promised that you will change us from within. And Lord, those things within will be evidence without us as well. And Lord, you'll guide us, you'll help us, and one day you'll take us to be with you in glory. And Father, we thank you so much for that. And Lord, I pray that each one of us will consider if there has been that working of you in our heart and life since that day we saved, that we have been saved. And I pray that you will bless us this evening, give us safety as we travel home. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.